Once again, God is good and all the time. But we want you to grab your Bibles and turn with us to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And as you're turning to that particular passage of Scripture, we want to say take a moment to welcome all of you who have joined us both here on site and those who are joining us online. We count it a delight and a privilege that you would come and be with us today in fellowship. In fellowship together as we feast on God's Word. I believe that God is going to minister to our hearts today. He's already done that in a profound way at the 9, and I expect and suspect that He will do the same for you. How many of you are hungry for what God has for you? Amen? Are you just... And so what I want to encourage you to do, to go to 2 Timothy. We are in our third installment. We started a series called Taking It to the Street. And it's really a preparation series. It is to prepare us to go to the street. I believe that God is preparing His church, at least this church. And I'm not suggesting that we should not have already done some of this. In some cases, we're behind. But I believe that God has given us grace. And so I want to challenge you to join us on this journey as we pursue what's next. And I know that one thing that God has called us to do is take this gospel, this transformative, powerful gospel to our community. We started 3 weeks ago, and we're going to continue on in the same passage of Scripture. It is our custom to stand for the opening reading of God's Word. I'm going to ask that you would do that. Stand with us one more time as we honor God's Word. 2 Timothy, they're going to put it on the screen for us. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse number 5, Paul writes to his son in the gospel, and he says, "But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Since we know where we're on the map, and we certainly should, we've been there the last 3 weeks. It's our third installment. Since we know where we are, I'm going to ask you to invite you to join me on the jumbo screen. Let's read this passage together on three. Three, two, one. Let's read. What we're going to do today is we're going to speak to you from this thought in mind. Do the work. Do the work. That's what God has called us to do. To do the work. Now I want you to join us in prayer. Our prayer simply is that God would be exalted and glorified. That the people of God gathered here online and on site would be edified. That the Church of Jesus Christ would be unified. And that our souls would be satisfied on what He's given us today. Amen? So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank You for the privilege of standing before Your people on today. As You have brought us from the north, south, east, and west, from both near and far, we thank You for the privilege of being able to come and to be in this moment with You. Now, Lord, we ask that Jesus Christ would be exalted and that You would be glorified, that the people of God would be edified, and that we all would be satisfied, our souls would be satisfied in that which You have provided for us. Bringing us in proper alignment. Let Your word go out, not return void, but let it go out and accomplish what it's set out to do. And that is to transform the minds of every hearer that is willing to receive it in humility. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and the people of God declared, amen. As you're taking your seat, just touch three people around you and say, do the work, 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 do the work. Now, the first thing we should be asking when you have somebody say, let's do the work, you should ask, what is the work? One of the things that Paul does when he writes to young Timothy, he tells him, before we get to this third installment, he tells him to do two things specifically. And it is important that we understand the power of leveraging someone else's experience through the mentorship of the relationship. I'm going to say it again. It is always wise. John C. Maxwell says it is wisdom to learn from someone else's mistakes. When any time you are able to garnish, leverage the experiences of someone else through the mentoring process, it aids and serves you well. That's the role that Apostle Paul plays in young Timothy's life as a spiritual father. He writes his son. Paul was single, had no biological children, but Timothy is his son in the ministry. And he writes to him and he says, number one, he says, I need you to be watchful in all things. There's going to be some things that are going to come up against you and you're going to have to pay attention. You're going to have to be watchful, Timothy. And then the second thing he tells him, and we covered these over the last 2 weeks, he says, and guess what? You're going to be challenged with some things. You're going to have some good days. You're going to have some bad days. You're going to have some things come against you. You're going to have some people come against you. You got to learn how to deal with affliction. So he tells him to endure. You got to endure affliction in ministry, in life, in the kingdom. You must endure affliction. Married, you got to endure. Single, you got to endure. Raising children together, got to endure. Raising them on your own, you got to endure. Endure the affliction that's going to come your way. I remember 31 years ago, I stood at Pressman Chapel standing before Pastor Ajawapu, my wife and I, 31 years ago, young 19, 20-year-old young man out of West Texas, because you know I went from 140 McCarty Street, Littlefield, Texas, 79339. Yeah, you get it. And I'm there, and I went to, left there, graduated, went, got on a, went to basic training, became a military policeman, got on a C-130 and flew to the Middle East, Desert Storm, Desert Shield, came back. And before you knew it, I was getting married, standing in front of the pastor, getting ready to take on a responsibility that I had no idea the weight of it. Even though I come from parents who have been married 56 years this past March, and some things are taught, some things are just caught. You'll get that on the way to the car. There's things that you pick up from learning from other people's life experiences, because all of our lives serve as an example. I'm going to say it again for the people in the back. All of our lives served as an example of what to do or what not to do. And I'm grateful to have parents that have taught me how to persevere and endure in marriage. But I'm going to tell you, I took on that responsibility and I said, I do. But sometimes we say I do or I will, but to what? Paul does not want Timothy to be ignorant of this responsibility that he's been given. So Paul writes his young son in the ministry, and he says, you need to be watchful in all things. Not only should you be watchful, he says, you need to understand that you must endure the affliction. But then today he tells us, here it is, you got to do the work. Do the work. Dad, what you want me to do? I want you to do the work of an evangelist. Now, if you are first time here, they're going to, for those who would like to take a printed copy of they said it in the opening, we're doing a sermon notes. So if you like to have a printed copy so you can write your notes on, just raise your hand and somebody will drop you off one real quick. They only have a few left because I think we gave too many away at the nine. So we probably need to start rationing them out. I'm just joking. Okay, if you like that. But also for those who are digital savvy, you can go to CCC Big Spring. .org, cccbigspring.org, click on this experience tab, click on the sermon notes, and you'll see the digital copy of what we're going to cover today. One of the reasons we're doing that is because this is one more way for us to add value into your life as you seek to learn the Word of God. Everybody doesn't learn the same way. Can you say amen? Amen. And so I just thank God for our team that works so diligent behind the scenes, just trying to do anything they can to add value to people's life. So with that being said, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, look here, he says, you need to do the work. Somebody say, do the work. No, this is 11 o'clock. Somebody shout, do the work. He says, do the work. Check this out. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Time out. Wait a minute. What is an evangelist? That's the first thing we need to cover. If I'm going to do the work of an evangelist, I need to know what that is. Here it is. These tires represents the church being mobile. The church has to take what is here to the outside. A lot of times we get comfortable behind these four walls. This is a place of somewhat safety and seclusion. But what we do is, I heard somebody say that, I think it was Dr. Tony Evans says, nobody goes to a football game to watch guys stand in a huddle. We go to a football game to see how does that huddle impact have an impact on the game that you're playing. So what we do is we come together a couple of times a week and we huddle. But it is our challenge, it is our charge to take what we've huddled about and take it to the street. And so these tires represents the mobility of us moving as a church. So the first thing that I want you to recognize is that we must put wheels to this understanding of what is an evangelist. Number one, here it is. An evangelist is preacher of the gospel. That's what an evangelist is. An evangelist is a preacher of the gospel. Matter of fact, if you look at the synoptic gospels, what we call traditionally the synoptic gospels, it covers Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all considered evangelists. Timothy is not considered an evangelist. He's considered a young pastor. But then Paul tells him to take on the attributes, put on the mantle of an evangelist. I believe that there's some people here that needs to hear this. You need to take on the attitude that you have a responsibility to be an evangelist. He says you are a preacher of the gospel. Now, first of all, what is the gospel? The gospel, the wonderful gospel story is actually told throughout the entire Bible, because in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is concealed. In the New Testament, he is revealed. But his story is what we call revealed in the gospels. The gospel represents the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to say it again. It represents, when we say the gospel message, it represents the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the burial, and the resurrection, rather, of the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A lot of times we focus, like baptism. Baptism today was a great thing. Can we just put our hands together one more time and thank God for what he's doing in our midst? That people are still submitting their lives to the Lord. And guess what? That baptism represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the new life. That's what it represents. When you go down in water, that's what it represents. That's why baptism comes from the Greek word baptismo, which means to submerge. You're submerged in the grave. So it starts this new life. Notice, this is not the end point. It's the beginning. And the mistake we make is we think this is the end, but this is actually the beginning of the journey, okay? And so it represents the, again, one more time, it represents the birth, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the second coming. Remember, he is coming back. That's the promise. And so if we believe he's coming back, we should be moving as if we believe he's coming back. Now, the second thing I want you to notice, not only when Paul tells him to do the work of the evangelist, is it a preacher of the gospel, you need to also know that this means the bearer of good news. The bearer of good news. Say that with me. The bearer of good news. One more time. The bearer of good. Have you ever heard somebody that's the bearer of bad news? How many of y'all have ever been the bearer of bad news? Okay, some of y'all just, ooh, like, yeah, just this morning. Delete, you know, I don't know. The bearer of bad news is this idea comes from the 17th century. The 17th century, this phase became, this particular phrase, this turn of phrase became very popular. And it literally means, don't miss this, it literally means a person who carries a body to the grave. Yeah, it means literally to carry the one who carries the body to the grave. So the person that carried the body to the grave was viewed as a person as the bearer of bad news. That's something, because we didn't live in the 17th century, would be hard to equate with. But many of you who lived through the Vietnam era or perhaps seen movies of Vietnam, there was times that people who had not heard from their loved ones would all of a sudden see somebody in an official governmental uniform, such as their dress blues or class A uniform, and they come and they knock on the door, and people would cringe because it was usually a representative coming to tell you that your son, your husband, your father is no longer with us. And then they would give you this spiel on behalf of the United States and the president, that they would give you this spiel. But that person was viewed as the bearer of bad news. Matter of fact, some people would not even want to answer the door simply because they knew that that was the bearer of bad news. The good news is this, that we are the bearers of good news. That means we get to tell people that Jesus saves to the utmost. Amen. That he still delivers. He still sets free people free. He still can change it. And the better news, this is the good news. Sometimes we say, well, man, he healed my marriage. That's good. But you know what? He'll change your soul. Because that's the key. He will have your name because of what he did on the cross. Your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. For what good is it for God to save your marriage and you're on your way to hell? That is earthly driven and not being spirit led. I want him to heal your marriage. I want him to see your relationship with your kids restored or with your parents restored. That's a great thing. Those are benefits. The goal, though, is to ensure our name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So our job, our challenge is, number one, to preach the gospel. It is not, I'm going to just invite him to church, Pastor Willie, and you can preach to him. No, we're all as believers are called to preach. The word preach means to proclamate. It means to share. We overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. You have something to tell people about what Jesus did for you. I'm not just your preacher. I'm your pastor. We're all called to preach. Come on, somebody. So understand, we are the preachers of the gospel. We need to understand this responsibility that comes with being the bearer of good news. But here's the third thing you need to understand. What is an evangelist? An evangelist is a missionary. Matter of fact, the etymological root of the word missionary comes from this idea, means to be sent. Sent out. This is what Paul was telling young Timothy. You're a pastor. Pastors are responsible for feeding sheep, tending the flock, shielding the church. That's their primary responsibility. Feed the sheep, tend to the flock, shield the church. But then Paul says, even though you're a pastor, he says, I need you to put on the attributes and do the work of an evangelist. In other words, don't wait for people to come to you. You go out to them. And that's not only for pastors and associate pastors and elders. That is the church at large. We need, matter of fact, have you ever been, don't raise your hand on this one. Have you ever been very embarrassed to see somebody pop up and sit at church beside you that God told you to invite 3 times and you never did it and somebody else had to invite them? Ooh, some of y'all saying, yeah, they here this morning. Lord have mercy. Because somebody, listen, we need to recognize that our job is to take what we huddle about and take it to the street. We need to take. So the word missionary means to be sent out. But here's the last thing I want you to understand is that when we start looking at the word evangelist also means worker. I'm a worker. I work. Have you ever had somebody that I'm not even going to spend my time talking about lazy people. Because that's not even worth it. But have you ever had somebody that was diligently showing a lot of energy, a lot of effort, but they were doing the wrong job? We would not classify that person as a worker. Because the definition of a worker is a person that does a particular task a particular type of way. A particular task a particular type of way. If I come in and I got a restaurant and I tell you that I need you to peel potatoes and I show you how to peel them, but I come back and all you did was what you peeled, you kept, and then the potato you threw away. You was busy doing a whole lot of things the wrong way. Talk to me, somebody. So Paul says, listen, it's important that you understand that there's an expectation that God has for you to do this a particular way. So understand in our clear definition of what it means to be, what is an evangelist? An evangelist is a preacher of the gospel. An evangelist is one who is a bearer of good news. An evangelist is one who has a responsibility of doing missionary work. In other words, taking the gospel out. And then they are workers. You got to work it. Look at your neighbor and say, you got to work it. Yeah, you got to work it. Matter of fact, you've been working everything else. You might as well start working for Jesus now. Look at me crazy if you want to. I'll come right down your road. Amen. Listen, I got Bibles because some of y'all from Missouri. I got Bible for you. Paul says when he wrote to the church at Romans, he says, now that we have been redeemed, now that we've been restored, he says, use that same passion, that same energy that you had when you was working that which was corruptible. Y'all talk to me here. He says, use that same energy, that same passion now for righteous sake. You wasn't there. You was lively. The party didn't start till you showed up. Now all of a sudden it's time to do the same thing for Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. So all of a sudden now let's see this in action. If that's what a gospel, if we clearly define what an evangelist is, let's see it in action. Let's go to Acts chapter 8 and let's start in verse number 26. And while you're turning to Acts, I just want to thank God not only for our team that did the sermon notes, but you know, we have people that watch. I'm just blown away that people that tune in and people like Carol from Colorado and Russell and Carrie from all the way from the Houston area. And we have somebody, Anna, that watches all the time, all the way from Italy. Can we just give them a round of applause, amen, for them being tuned in and being a blessing? Notice here in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, he says this. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go in toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, a great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury. So this person is responsible for all the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians, had come to Jerusalem to worship. Notice, in Jerusalem to be a part of a worship conference. There it is, worship service going on. And was returning and was leaving. In other words, leaving, driving out of the parking lot, and was sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, notice this, church. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. In other words, cut him off, run over, stop him. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he says, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he answered Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shear is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Notice the response in verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened up his mouth, beginning at the scripture, preach Jesus to him. Can I stop right here and tell you, church? We still got to go back and preach Jesus to people. Amen. Not our philosophies, not our ideologies. We got to plant the seed of the word of God, and it's always going to be tied to Jesus and his story. Can you say amen? Because the gospel is the life, or the birth, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he preached Jesus to him. Notice this. As he preached Jesus to him, verse 36 says, now as he went down the road, he came to some water. Notice how transformative this gospel is. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Notice how powerful this moment is. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went into the water, and he baptized him. In other words, I'm not waiting any longer. I believe the word. I receive the word. Let's put it into action. Amen. So notice this. Watch this. He goes on to say this. Verse 39. Now when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through and preached all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I want you to see that what we've covered as an evangelist was put into action, and we see it revealed through the life and the story of Philip. Notice that. He heard. He was led of the Spirit. He made contact. So, Pastor Willie, what does that look like? It may look like you, God telling you, hey, take your shopping cart and cut them off over there by here she come. Here's Sally. Cut her off over there by the dog food. I know you don't have a dog, but just at Alpo, you're looking at Alpo. You're just looking at it. She comes. All of a sudden, you have this encounter, and all of a sudden, she, hey, how you doing? I'm just listening to the Bible on tape in my earbuds. Oh, what are you listening to? I'm reading the book of Isaiah. Do you understand it? And then open up their understanding, because you've shared the word of God in truth. And all of a sudden you walk, and all of a sudden she come back and tell you, guess what? I gave my life to the Lord. You planted a seed that transformed my life. That's why Paul says, when it comes to this tug of war thing, he says, one plants, one water, but God is the one that brings the increase. We have a responsibility to. Sometimes you're not planting the seed. Maybe you're just watering it with encouragement. But maybe you're the initial person that is going to plant the seed. Whatever it is, do the work. We have a responsibility to do the work. He heard the word. He heard the Spirit. The Spirit leads him. He has an encounter. He shares the gospel. The man is so transformed by the gospel. We know he had an open heart. He was there at worship. But that showed me that you can be in worship and still not know who he is. Some of you may be sitting here today. You entered into worship, but you're saying, but I still don't know this guy. This guy, Jesus, I don't know him. And he had just came from worship. But all of a sudden, Philip speaks the word to him. And then the man is so transformed. He says, there's some water. If this is true, what you say is, what's hindering me from being baptized right now? He says, all you have to do is believe. He says, I believe that he's the Son of God. All of a sudden, that life is now transformed and a new life with Christ begins. Amen. So what does that mean for us? I want you to go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Because then something else happens that we need to be aware of. And you can flip over to the second part of your notes because we need to talk about the types of hearts. Four types of heart that is actually revealed in this particular passage. I'm going to read first as you're turning and finding your notes. I'm going to go to Matthew 13 and read verses 1 through 9, and then we'll dive into verse 18. He says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. Great multitude was gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. The birds came and devoured them. Some fell on a stony place where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. He who has ears, to hear, let him hear. So this particular verse speaks to us about the parable of the sower. Now what I want you to do is switch over to verse 18 and 19, because there he explains this particular parable. Notice here, he talks about the seed, or in some translation says the farmer. Verse 18 says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, somebody say kingdom, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. Somebody say the wayside. Somebody say the wayside. So here it is. The first heart we need to be aware of, number one, is the wayside heart. He says, your job, somebody say, do the work. Our job is to do the work. We go and we sow seeds. That's all we're doing, is sowing seeds. The word of God, we're just sowing it. But in biblical days, when they went out to sow seed, they would walk a particular pathway. So let's say they was getting ready to cultivate and prepare to sow seeds for corn. They would walk down this pathway. And in the same fields, they would walk the same paths over and over and over again. Now, I'm from a small town. For you who don't know, I'm from Littlefield, Texas, 140 McCarty Street. 79339. Okay. I would walk over to my buddy's house. Anthony Hicks, he lived a couple of blocks. Thaddeus Hollis, he lived a couple of blocks. Mike Smith, them lived on a couple of blocks this way. And then we had a little candy store. Y'all remember candy stores? How many of y'all remember candy stores where somebody sold candy out of their house? So you didn't have to walk all the way to the store, right? Because your mom wasn't going to take you all the way to the store. Y'all don't, okay. Some of y'all don't know that. But they would have, and you walk over there. Well, they would, when you, in these pathways, you would have weeds that was growing up. But if you look, you could tell the trails by which they had already walked. It had become hard. When he talks about seed that fell on the wayside, he's talking about they went out and sowed seed, and it fell in good soil here, but some of it fell within the pathway of the person that was sowing. Notice he says they sowed, but some fell. Sowed, but some fell. Say that with me. Sowed, but some fell. So some fell at his feet. And when it fell on his feet, because he was at a place where it was packed, walked over and over and over again, the seed did not take root in the earth. So even though wind might have blown and a little dirt got on top of it that you couldn't see the seed, it still brought forth no yield because it sat on a hard surface. It did not take root. Think about it. It was hearts that had been trampled over. Sometimes people can't receive because they've had their hearts walked on. Our job is not to try to distinguish. He doesn't give us these passages to so that we can distinguish the type of heart, so we can decide, oh, I'm going to sow to you, but I'm not going to sow to you. That's not the purpose of it. He's saying sometimes you're going to see no results, and you need to understand it ain't nothing wrong with the word. Ain't nothing. The seed is the word of God. He says ain't nothing wrong with the seed that you're sowing. He says sometimes it's the condition of the heart. So we need to understand that even in seasons, understand our job is, even if it's a wayside heart, we still keep sowing. Look at your neighbor and say, keep sowing. You know why? Because every heart has the potential to change. Just because it's a wayside heart this season doesn't mean it won't be a good heart next season. Just keep, because listen, God has a way of letting life change on you. Sometimes all it needs is a good flood. Y'all don't hear me. Sometimes you just need a good water to run through there. Have you ever done that? All of a sudden something was hard, you come back and now it's a little muddy. Amen. Because people have walked through it, but it had gotten hard, but then you have a little flood come through. You need to understand that our job is not to try to distinguish the hearts unless it's ours. If we're sowing, our job is just to sow. Look at your neighbor and say, keep on sowing. But then he says something else. Look at the next verse. He says something very powerful in verse 20 and 21. He says, but he who receiveth the seed on stony places is this. I'm sorry, stony place. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. Anybody ever been there? Somebody say, ouch. And when tribulations and persecutions arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. See, this is the person that lacks root, lacks foundation, lacks being grounded. And this is why. They are in a place where the seed was sown, in the place where it was sown, the heart had not been plowed. There was no cultivation. Let me say it this way. There was no breaking up the ground. In other words, there was no cultivation preparing the heart to receive. Matter of fact, this particular word is different because not only do we see a wayside heart, the second heart we need to talk about is the stony heart. The stony heart here implies a heart that is stiff. It's not a wayside heart that's just been trampled on. This is a heart that is stiff by circumstances, but this is the thing you need to remember. It's a picture of pride. Have you ever been hard-headed, thick-necked? Nobody could tell you nothing. You know, mama said a hard head make a... You from the country, too. You just... like what you don't get here, life has a... know how to get you right. Okay, you get it. So understand, when you're walking in life, seeds are going to be sown, and sometimes the seed falls on a stony place, and it's a prideful place. Did you know that even God resists the proud? That's what the scripture said. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So this is a person that lacks the depth of earth. They receive it first with joy, but then all of a sudden stiffness kicks in. You the smartest one in the room. Nobody, you got more degrees than Fahrenheit. But Dr. Phil, if he was here, he would ask you, how is that, what is that doing for you? Because all of a sudden, we can have all of that knowledge, all of that wisdom, all of that expertise, all of these networking, all of this, and all of a sudden, it still not get us out of the predicament, because there's some things only God can do. And so understand, we need to be careful that as we, our hearts are touched by certain circumstances, there's things that pierce our heart. There's things that make us stiff. There are things in life that makes us feel like we've been walked on, trampled over. Sometimes we're going through things in life and we can become sort of bitter. And then all of a sudden we become self-reliant. And when we become self-reliant, it seems like we're having some success. All of a sudden pride can rise up in us and we don't receive anything. So he says you got to be careful about that. And I'm just teaching you about the types of hearts. Here's the third one. I want you to see this next passage of scripture in verse 22. He says, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. Somebody say, hears the word. Uh-huh. He hears it. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So notice, all of a sudden, you're going through life, and here's the third one, and that is a heart that is among thorns, a thorny heart. Sometimes you have hearts that are thorny. This is the neat thing I found interesting. This person hears the word, receives the word, and guess what? Was fruitful. The Bible is clear that it yielded a fruit. So it's productive, it's fruitful, but then he says something happened. The deceitfulness of the world and the pursuit of earthly riches causes a lack of priority in that person's heart. And guess what? Now all of a sudden, environment is having an impact. See, sometimes the word is sown, it starts to produce, it starts to give a yield, but you connect yourself in the wrong environment, and now the environment is choking out your productivity. Remember when you used to pray until you got with some folks that never pray? Remember when you was on fire for God and then you got with some folks that don't care nothing about no Jesus? You can't blame them. That just happens to be where they're at because you used to be there. Ain't no sense in pointing your finger at them. Ain't no sense in, I need to change my circle. Don't be posting that. Don't talk about it. Be about it. Don't do that because them the same people that you need to come back and love on later. Don't do that. Matter of fact, don't do that because they may just want to put it out there and say, well, I wish you hurry up because last night you was... Humble yourself. Don't do that. Don't trip like that. Don't never do that. Humble yourself and recognize that when God gives you release and allows you to be blessed, you should never look down on anyone unless you're helping them up. So when we receive it, listen, that stony heart can become a prideful thing. And because of the deceitfulness of this world and the pursuit of earthly riches, all of a sudden now that becomes a priority. And so now we start to pursue those things. And all of a sudden we get caught in this perpetual cycle that continues to go around and around. And the enemy, if you're not careful, will have you chasing your own tail over and over and over again. But then there's the last one. And that is, here it is, write this down. And that is a good heart. A good heart. A good heart, you need to understand, it is distinguished by a few things. The first thing is when you study a good heart is not a wayside heart. That means it's not caught up with the wayside issues. A good heart does not have stony issues. A good heart is not overwhelmed by thorny environments. But this is the other thing that you need to check out about a heart that is a good heart. That heart not only hears the word, receives the word, but produces. But here's the kicker. It doesn't produce at the same rate. All of us are not going to be at the same level of faith. So as you sow seed and you're sowing seed in the community, you may come back and check and you're looking at it and you're evaluating. Sometime you come back and man, it has brought 100-fold. You're like, man, look what God did. He brought 100-fold. But then you come back and you look and somebody brought a 60-fold. And the worst thing you can do, I believe God puts this in here for a reason. You come back and someone else is at 30-fold return. If you're not careful, if you're like me, if you're like others, you get caught up in this comparison game. And when you compare, you'll say, you produce 100, you produce 60, you produce 30. What's wrong with you? It's nothing wrong with them. Everybody produces at a different rate and never start comparing. The Bible says in comparing yourself to others, in so doing so is unwise. You don't know what it took for him to take on that he finally got a good heart. Let's celebrate that. Let's celebrate the fact that he was able to produce 30 when last year he was in a deficit. So don't play the deficit game. Don't play the comparison game, rather. He says some will do 100, some will do 60, some will produce a 30-fold return. 100, 60, 30-fold return. So we need to understand that. This is the other thing I want you to understand about sowing seed, is that as we take and make the church mobile, because we are the church, we are the ecclesia or the ecclesia, we are the church. The church is not this building. not made with brick and mortar, but the church is made up of living, the Bible says, living stones. So that's us. So as we take the church and make it mobile, there's three obstacles that we need to be aware of. Three obstacles. The first obstacle is an obstacle that all of us battle with, and that is, here it is, obstacle number one is ignorance. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says, look, I don't want you to be ignorant. You got to be watchful. Don't be out there just doing things. Be watchful. When you take this gospel, Timothy, and you take on the attributes of being an evangelist, you need to be watchful. Another thing, before you get started, he says, endure affliction. You can't just start it and quit. You got to be willing to continue on. And you cannot do it just because, listen to me. You got to be motivated by what Christ has done in you. If it's any other motivation, it's not going to be sustainable. If it's because people pat you on the back, what happens when they're not patting you on the back? If it's because it's the popular thing to do, what happens when the trend changes? It cannot be that motivation. The motivation has to come from the reality of who he is in you. So he says, look, an obstacle you're going to deal with is this obstacle of ignorance. So he says, do the work of an evangelist. Remember I told you earlier, I stood there at Pressman Chapel waiting to say my vows, getting ready to say I do in an arena that I'm really not prepared for as 19 years of age, 20 years of age, standing there with good intentions but not really understanding the weight of the responsibility. And so in most of us, with good intentions, with ignorance, take on responsibilities that we don't really understand. The church, when we are ignorant of the responsibilities, let me say it this way. When the original intent of a thing is unknown, abuse is inevitable. They shut me down. I'm going to talk to y'all over here. Y'all, please, please, please don't lose. Please don't leave me. When the original intent of a thing is unknown, abuse is inevitable. That's why if you go to a third world country, you'll see them using a VCR, the old school VCR, as a mechanism to make grilled cheese sandwiches. Oh, and it can be done. Because the manufacturer never intended that. People say, well, if it works, it's work. That was not the original intent of the manufacturer. When the original intent of a thing is unknown, abuse is inevitable. If you don't understand the purpose of your marriage, abuse is inevitable. If you don't understand the purpose of parenting, abuse is inevitable. When you don't understand the power and the understanding of the responsibility that comes with church and ministry, abuse is inevitable. When the original intent of a thing is unknown, abuse is inevitable. God has given us this life transformative message, and it's important that we don't abuse it, nor neglect it, nor abandon it. We must take it seriously and share this transformative word with somebody, particularly somebody that may be in your house. Here's the second thing that we need to be aware of that as an obstacle. And that is, here's a big one, and that is the reason we don't sometimes reach out and evangelize, the fear of rejection. Fear of rejection is a real emotion. That's real. I don't care who you are. I've never met anybody that I got to know intimately that didn't care at some level about rejection. I know people that, I'm good. I've never met anybody that I got to know intimately, personally, that did not have some level of concern about rejection. Rejection is very real. And I remember sitting, I took our leaders in January, we're going to go again this next January, but this past January, we took some leaders to a leaders retreat, Cornerstone Covenant Church retreat / conference. We went down, we set up our retreat, went to these conferences, and one of the classes we were sitting in, this pastor named Pastor Luke from One Community Church in Plano, he's campus pastor now, but he was there, and that's where the conference was. And he was talking about outreach and different things like this. And have you ever been in a room where there's Q&A and you asked a question that somebody else wanted to ask, but they didn't? only to ask it and get blasted and wish you had never asked the question? Anybody ever done that? You're like, man, I knew. And you really wanted to tell them, say, well, that wasn't my question. That was really. I asked this question. I said, check this out. I asked this question of Luke, Pastor Luke. I said, what happens when you go out to share the gospel and people reject you? He says, get over it. They're going to reject you. Did you know they rejected Jesus? The Bible says he came to his own and his own received him not. Did you know that Paul, the apostle Paul that we're talking about today, who wrote to Timothy, he was rejected also? The Bible says he goes to King Agrippa, and when he ministered to King Agrippa, King Agrippa, King James says, thou hast almost persuaded me to be a Christian. That's a rejection. Paul, I'm not receiving this gospel. I'm not receiving your Jesus. It was rejection. But what we have to do is be able to divorce ourselves from the idea that rejection of it is a rejection of us. And the problem is we can be so beholden to what we're offering that we see the invitation as an extension of us rather than of him. Sometimes we make it about us when we really need to focus that it's an extension of him. And we're going to clarify that next week as we finish, go into the fourth installment of this. Here's the last thing I want to share with you is not only do we see ignorance and a fear of rejection, but here's the other one. We have no expectation. Reason, that's one of the biggest obstacles. The reason we don't sow and have an impact on our community, no expectation. No expectation at all. And what we have to do is we have to have a personal revival. We got to allow God to have such an impact on our hearts that all of a sudden we go back and look at things different and realize that we serve a good God. He has transformed our lives and is transforming our lives. And the same God has been good to us. I believe that he'll be good to you. But it's not about just him being good to you. It's about you being good to him and entering into this special relationship. But sometimes, guess what? We have no expectation. The scripture says this. I told you earlier. One plants, one waters, but God brings the increase. If we do our job, you plant, we got to trust that somebody else is going to water. But God is the only one that can make it grow. Your job, listen to me, church. Your job is to not make it grow. Quit being frustrated in seasons where you see no growth. Do your part. See, you can see seasons where there's no growth. You'll stop sowing. You'll stop believing. You'll stop doing the work. You don't want to get caught up in that. Our job is to do what? Sow the seed. That's all we're going to do is keep sowing the seed. Be faithful. Sow the seed. Be faithful. Keep sowing. Keep sowing the seed. Just keep sowing the seed. And guess what? One plants, one waters, but God brings the increase. I think what we have to do is start raising our expectation that if we're faithful to our part, God's going to bless somebody to be faithful to their part, and then God will take care of the increase himself. Can you say amen? Amen. Every head's bowed. I believe that God has called us to do the work. It's time for us to do the work. Obviously, you're doing some work. There's no doubt. I don't want that to be lost on us at this morning. We're seeing people baptized. We're seeing people come to know Christ. We're seeing the church become healthier and healthier. Listen, the work is being done. But we need everybody to participate in this responsibility. And it is a responsibility. We need you to preach that gospel. We need you to be a bearer of good news. We need you to go out and be sent. You're a missionary. We need you to do the work. Collectively so. One plants, one waters, but God will bring the increase. What I want you to do in this moment is I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, how does this message apply to you this morning? Just take a moment, 30 seconds or so, just ask right now. Because what I want to do is I want to pray for people who have not come to know Christ as their personal Savior. And I want to pray for people that's been in a dry season. Maybe you're just in a dry season of your life, in your faith, your walk. You love Jesus, but you're dry. You listen to worship music, but you're dry. You know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but you're dry. You still love the church and the people of God, but you're dry. You're saying, Lord, I need you to help me. Ask the Holy Spirit while you sit there. How does this message apply to you today? Is there somebody that he's been nudging you to plant seeds of his word? And you've put it off, maybe perhaps neglected it. Let us stand. As we close out in prayer, I want to share with you the importance of taking it to the street. A few years ago, I was working in education. They asked me to help step in for a teacher that was going to be out just for a little while. I had a lot going on, but I was willing to do it. And so I stepped into this role and I was doing it. And all of a sudden, her situation changed where she had to stay gone a little bit longer. So they asked me to extend that time. And I went ahead and I extended that time. And it was at the junior high level. It was years ago. And I'm a little old school and in the sense, I'm not saying it's right. I'm just want you to understand mentally where I'm at. That we, back then, we focused mainly on order and discipline before you gave instruction. In other words, you wanted to make sure the environment was right for learning. And so anybody that was a distraction, you minimize that distraction or remove them so that other people's educational experience is not infringed upon by this person that is just, you know, being disruptive in the class. I had this one young lady, probably 12, 13 years of age, was constantly just every day, it seemed like giving me the blame. And I just write her a slip, take it, she go to the office. Next day she comes, she's acting, write up the slip and send her to the office. Next day, send her to the office. And one day I messed up and prayed. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. You've done the same thing. Have you ever messed up and prayed? Messed up and prayed? Just messed up and have God speak to you? And I messed up and prayed, and I started praying. And when I prayed, she started in on her role, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, ask her what's wrong. I had never thought to do that. I said, what's wrong with you? And she looked at me. Tears swelling up in her eyes. She had just moved from Colorado. As a junior high student, she had become pregnant. Got into a fight with her mother outside. Tripped over the curb and lost her baby. And she looked at me and said, what can you do to me that hadn't been done? And it broke me. She was hurting. And I realized that my role was not just to give her a formal education. My job was an agent and an ambassador for Christ, to be an agent of his goodness, his grace, and his mercy. Your job, wherever you're working, it is not just to do the job, but it's to do the work. I was doing the job. I was lousy at the work. She had tears swelling up in her eyes, trying to grapple at 12, 13 years of age, what comes next. There's somebody that God keeps allowing your path to cross, and you see them as the problem, but you never thought to ask God, what is the solution? And the reason that they're getting on your nerves is because they are your cross to bear. Other people ain't even bothered by it. The reason it's agitating you could be that they are your cross to bear. Listen. Do the work. God has you on assignment. You're a banker, do the work. You're an educator, do the work. You're a businessman, do the work. You're a nurse, a doctor, do the work. Whatever role you have, do the work. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for this privilege we have today to stand before you. Thank you for the baptisms. We celebrate what you've done in our midst of people coming to know you. Now, Lord, as we continue to take on this responsibility, I pray that you would help us to be ever so thankful of your grace and mercy that rests upon us. Lord, if there's somebody here that don't know you and the pardon of their sins, I pray that they would cry out, what must they do to be saved? And as they do that, Lord, put them in the pathway of someone that would lead them into this grace. Help us to facilitate the great exchange of them receiving this perfect gift you have for them. Lord, I pray for every person that's in a dry place. I pray that you would allow your presence to reign so ever so beautifully in their lives. And for every place that's been dry, I pray that it becomes transformed by your presence. Thank you for your grace on our lives. Thank you for your goodness. Help us to be sensitive to what you're saying and doing is our prayer. It's in Jesus' name. Before we say amen, we're going to challenge some of you. Some of you, this is not for everybody. We're still working at the 9 o'clock. We know that we don't have childcare, but as you know, we're running out of room at the 11 o'clock service. So I'm going to ask for those who can, that you would prayerfully consider joining us at the 9 o'clock. So people who are in need of childcare and room in this place would go and be here, and perhaps you go to the 9 o'clock service and make that all that it needs to be as well. Amen. Will you pray about that? Will you help us? Some of y'all say, no, I'm 11 o'clock. I ain't changing. I didn't hear one amen, not one. Nah. And then if it was one, it might have been a faint one over here, and then I think they changed their mind. Lord have mercy. Y'all pray about it, okay? Thank you, Lord, for our time today in fellowship. In Jesus' name, and the church declared, amen. God bless you. We love you. We'll see you next time. Amen.